All right, amen. Let's grab our Bibles tonight. We're going through the book of Leviticus, and we're on chapter 22. And so grateful to have some who finished up other Bible studies joining us tonight. And we've been working through the book of Exodus and Leviticus and learning some principles and precepts for how we worship God, how we approach Him. And it's been fascinating. I've enjoyed it. And just pray for me, again, as I'm trying to pray through, Lord, what do you want me to teach next? And on Wednesday evenings, as in a couple weeks, we'll finish Leviticus chapter 27. And so we've only got five more chapters here to go. So pray for God just to clarify that. But tonight, again, as I said last week, chapter 21 and 22 kind of go together. They both talk about spiritual leadership. And we know everything rises and falls on leadership. Leadership's very important, not just in businesses, not just in the military, but also in the church. And so we're going to examine some of the principles and precepts that God gives here in chapter 22 about the responsibility of pastors as leaders in worship. Now, God takes worship seriously. That's what Exodus reveals. Building a house of worship, a place to worship God. You worship God as He tells you to do it, right? As He commands. You don't get to come your own way and make your own way. There's only one way to worship God, and He describes that and details that. If man, those made in His image, are going to approach Him, sinful men are going to approach Him, you have to go by the principles and precepts of what God has taught us. And so God takes that serious, and so we want to worship God authentically, and so I'm grateful He gives us an invitation to come, amen? And so we need to be mindful of that. He made a way for sinful man to approach Him. Remember, when Adam and Eve sinned and they were cast out of the garden, what was placed at the entry point? Cherubim, right? With flaming swords. No entry. Not allowed. And even in worship, as you see, in the house of worship, when that priest went into worship and that curtain he saw on the other side where the presence of God was an embroidered cherubim, a reminder for him, this is a serious thing to approach the living God. And then praise God, God allows him to go behind the curtain one day a year representing the people. Really fascinating to stop and think about God's invitation to do that and the provision that He makes for us to do that. Well, God made a provision for His people to come to Him, not only His people, but anyone who feared Him, right, had the opportunity to come and worship. And what's important to understand is these commands that He gives are a reflection of His essence, His holiness. And this section we've been going through is in some ways places called the Holiness Code. It's so many times God will say over and over again, do this because I'm the Lord who sanctifies you. I'm the Lord who sets you apart. This is the acknowledgement that you belong to me and you are just as I am set apart from all of my creation. You're set apart from the world and set apart to me. And so as God's people in worship, that's a mindset that we should carry with us, that we belong to Him. We're set apart to Him. Peter would say in 1 Peter, that's a wonderful epistle to read over and over for a month, for those five chapters there. Read them every day for a month. But that really just, Peter just highlights in that first epistle the passion for purity for his church that we should have, much like Israel, who was offering up sacrifices. God's building us into a house of worship, living stones one upon another, to offer up spiritual sacrifices to the Lord. Lips that declare we once weren't the people of God, but praise God we are now. We once hadn't found mercy, but we have now, amen? And so we should live that way, just much the way the principles that are laid out here, we should be mindful of those as well. So God does take worship seriously. Now, we already know that in Leviticus. You remember over in Leviticus chapter 10 what happened. After God detailed the types of sacrifices that He would accept and how you were to bring those sacrifices, He, of course, then talked about not just the sacrifices, but also about the priests who offered up the sacrifices. And He gave a serious warning right there in chapter 10 because two priests, didn't take it seriously. They offered up profane fire. They offered up fire that wasn't pleasing to the Lord. And what happened to them? Nadab and Abihu? Gone like that. God takes worship seriously, and we need to take that seriously as well. In fact, what's amazing as we remember walking through that, God told their father, don't you mourn. Don't you cry. Can you imagine that? Whew. Don't mourn the loss of your two boys right there. You represent me before the people. This is serious, worshiping me. Now, what happened there, the gravity of these instructions is played out right there in their carelessness. The concern here might be what some say is the other end of the spectrum, is what happens when you go through worship over and over again. It becomes so routine for the pastors or the priests who lead worship that it becomes perfunctory. And they're not careful in what they do, and they don't regard what they have to do as services unto the Lord, and they get a little careless maybe as they do that, or maybe they consider themselves professionals and they don't take it seriously what they're supposed to do. This seriousness and gravity of it, if you want to write in the margin of your Bible, you can just write Malachi, because it's played out on all the pages of the prophets. It's played out through the history of God's people. You see time and time again where God had to remind his priests, he had reminded through the prophets, he had reminded them of their responsibility. But over in Malachi in particular, they were not leading the people as they ought, as the priests, as those responsible for leading God's people in worship. And even they, when the charge was brought against them by Malachi, they're like, what do you mean? What are we doing? How are we robbing God? What do you mean we're not serving him the way we ought to? And God had some really strict, some really strong words that he spoke to them in correcting them. And that danger is evident today. We have to be mindful of that. Remember, Jude would say that there are those who are going to turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny the only Lord and God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus would warn about those who, I guess he would say, those who call themselves Jews but are of the synagogue of Satan. Those who profess Christ but yet don't live in the way or lead God's people as servants of the Lord in the way they ought to. It's a serious thing. You even see it today. Those who are more concerned about having a gathering that follow them as a leader of a church rather than following Christ. It's a constant challenge. And so we have to be mindful of that. I'm stepping on my toes more than I am yours tonight. But it's a good reminder. As I said earlier when we came in, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 just looms large in my mind so many times, especially when I talk to these young men that are considering ministry. The two foci that they need to always be mindful of as servants of the Lord is that's who we are. We are to be regarded in two ways, as servants of the Lord and stewards of the mystery of God. So tonight, I'm going to serve you, and I want to steward God's word faithfully, and so that we realize, and maybe you can continue to pray that we would do this. Notice what he says here. Verse 2 is really critical. It's a reminder you'll see over and over again. In fact, notice what he says when the Lord spoke to Moses, chapter 22, verse 2. Speak to Aaron and his sons that they may, notice this, separate themselves from the holy things of the children of Israel, and that they do not profane my holy name by what they dedicate to me. I am the Lord. You'll see that repeated down in verse 3 at the conclusion of it. I am the Lord. You'll see down in verse 9 or verse 8 at the conclusion of it. I am the Lord. Down in verse 9, they shall separate therefore. They shall therefore keep my ordinances, lest they bear sin for it and die thereby if they profane it. Why? I, the Lord, sanctify them. This is the most important thing. We saw this over in the book of Exodus when we walked through that in the reminder of building that house of worship and the requirements that God gave Moses and the requirements of the priests who would serve him. The reminder there is, remember, this Aaron right here, he ministers to me, God would say over and over again. He doesn't minister to the people. He ministers to me. They belong to me. They represent me to the people, in a sense, and as they come to represent the people to me and their offerings. And so worship is seriously, and we need to be mindful of that, and the priests needed to be mindful of that. And to not, when they serve the Lord, to realize that they separate themselves from the holy things, that they are careful in handling the holy things, right? You know, do you know what? When Martin Luther was before he became a Protestant, when he was a Catholic and as a priest serving, he was scared when he handled the elements of the Lord's table. He was fearful. Of course, they thought it was literally the body and blood of Christ. But he was always, scared of that. And there should be that holy reverence. Amen? We need that when we serve the Lord and when we come before you to represent him or come before the people to represent him. The priest had to guard this and realize that we don't want to just be mere professionals that are just perfunctory going through the routine. All right? We want the Spirit of God to fill our hearts. We want the Spirit of God to speak through us with God's word and anoint us, give us, as one even prayed tonight, that unction, right? That God's anointing would be upon us. So that as we preach, as we teach, you don't see us, you see Christ. Amen. That's what matters. And the Spirit of God speaks through us and speaks to your hearts. And so to guard against that professionalism, to guard against that, sometimes can be careless with it because we're just routine and going through the function, going through the motions. There's some things that are reminded here. And the first one is just the importance of examining themselves. Make sure the priests don't profane my name because I'm the Lord. Make sure that as they serve as a priest, they're not defiled in any way. Now think about this. How would the people know if they went to worship whether the priest was defiled or not? He could go through the routine. The people didn't always know, but God did. God does always know. This is a serious thing. It's why, you know, I search my heart. God, I want to be a clean vessel when I stand to proclaim your word, when I stand before your people. God, I want your Spirit to pour through me. I want your Spirit to take that word and apply it to the hearts before me. Because if they didn't take it seriously, they're in danger of death. And the seriousness and gravity of that is stop and think about it. If they're not careful with the sacred, what's that mean for you who hear that? What's that mean for the people who came to worship and the offering that they were offered up? And we'll see that even as they, if the pastor didn't examine themselves, then maybe they're a little bit lenient with the worshipers. That was the problem in Malachi, right? Because the pulpit wasn't doing what it was supposed to do, because the priests weren't doing what they were supposed to do, the people were affected by it. I think it's also the principle, you can write in the margin of your Bible, 1 Timothy chapter 4, there at the end of chapter 4, I think it's verse 16, Paul reminds Timothy, listen, pay close attention to both yourself and your doctrine. Examine yourself carefully in what you teach. Why? Because you ensure salvation, not just for yourself, but also for those who hear you. And so we have to be mindful of that, the responsibility of leadership and the pastor's responsibility or the priest's responsibility, those who lead worship, to not be hypocrites, that we examine ourselves, that whatever we call God's people, remind them to do, that we embody that as well. Because character does matter, particularly in the pulpit. And so he examines them over and over again. He'll walk down through here and he'll just say, listen, examine yourselves. Make sure that none of your descendants who goes out to serve in any way has any uncleanness upon him. That's verse 3. That none of them have a discharge or they're lepers in any way. That they haven't defiled themselves by touching anything that's dead. That they've not become unclean in any way, that they examine themselves, that they wash their body, and that they be clean. You can read that over and over again. That the importance, again, if God is set apart, then the priest needs to be reminded they're set apart too, unto him to serve him. I think Paul would say that over and over again in Galatians 1. He would especially highlight that you know, if we seek to please men, we're no longer serving the Lord. We serve the Lord first and foremost, and we have to be mindful of that. And so we don't want the priest to ever get to that point where they lose that holy reverence of God and the work that we have. Why? You see, we have a conscience. And what happens if you allow your conscience to be defiled? If you don't keep a close and clean list, a short list, as they like to say, right? Keep caught up with your confession, with the things that you need to regard. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the psalmist would say what? The Lord won't hear my prayers. And I'm leading you in approaching the Lord and praying. If I allow defilement, if I let the dirtiness to come here, then what happens is my conscience becomes defiled. And then what happens is it becomes dull and insensitive to the promptings of the Spirit of God to lead the body of Christ. And then it's quite possible that your conscience, you know, if you lose your conscience, you lose, it's seared in some ways, and it becomes less sensitive to the moving of the Spirit, to the leading of God's Spirit and what we should do. And so it's a constant thing. It's a good way to pray for your pastors, for God to keep us close, keep us clean, to plow our hearts, to have a good, clear conscience. That whole, again, verses 3 through 9 is all about the priests examining themselves. Well, what about the worshipers? Now, this is when it begins to move to the worshipers. Notice in verses 10 through 16. Notice this in verse 10. It's repeated down in verse 13 and the seriousness of it. No outsider shall eat the holy offering. One who dwells with the priest or a hired servant shall not eat the holy thing. But if the priest buys a person with his money, a slave, he may eat it. And one who's born in his house may eat his food. Remember, the priests made their livelihood by serving in the temple. They didn't have an allotment when they got into the promised land. They weren't given their place of service was in the house of the Lord. And God sustained them by the offerings that were brought there to the house of the Lord. And their family were able to partake of the offerings. There were meal offerings and things that were brought. And a portion was set aside for the priest and his family. But notice here, it's carefully about worshiping and those sacrifices that were given. If a priest was serving faithfully, there were certain people who could partake of that offering, but not everybody could enjoy it. He had to guard against that. He had to say, make certain no outsider, no one that wasn't in the circle that God had already drawn could enjoy that meal. And that was the responsibility of the priest. What's fascinating, look at verse 13. If the priest's daughter is a widow or divorced and has no child and has returned to her father's house, as is in her youth, she may eat her father's food, but no outsider shall eat it. And if a man eats the holy offering unintentionally, then he shall return a holy offering to the priest and add one-fifth to it. And so the seriousness of this is if someone partook of this meal that shouldn't be, it became expensive. They had to offer a sacrifice offering for themselves, and then they had to pay, add one-fifth to it. That became an expensive meal to partake in. And so God is trying to put boundaries on everything in worship. That's what the tabernacle just demonstrates. There's boundaries in approaching a holy God. And God establishes the boundaries, and our responsibility is to reinforce those boundaries. And so pastors, or priests in this sense, examining the worshipers, make sure that those that come to worship are doing what they ought to do. We have to do this at the table. The table is for, I don't believe in open communion, that just anybody and everybody can partake of it, right? This is a family meal established over in Exodus for a family of faith. And then that meal grew, and where a lamb was offered for a sacrifice for a family. We realized that a lamb was then offered for a nation of God's people. On Yom Kippur, sacrifices were offered for them. But now we realize this lamb is a sin that's offered for the sin of the world. But this table is for those who have faith in him, who recognize the sacrifice that was offered in the shedding of his blood and the covenant that's been cut and the people that we are as the covenant people of God. And unless you have repented and placed your faith and trust in Christ, you're not in the covenant people of God. But oh, you need to. Oh, you need to realize I need a Savior, and man, I want to be part of the promised people of God, those that God has promised himself to, because he keeps his promises, and we want to be in that community. And so the priest's responsibility, my responsibility is always to examine the worship that I lead, examine myself in leading worship, but also examine the worshipers. Make sure no outsider partakes when they shouldn't, because we don't want to profane, as it says in verse 15, the offerings of the children of Israel, which they offer to the Lord. They were bringing their offering, and a portion of that offering, considered holy to the Lord, was given to the priest and his family. Don't defile the Lord by offering a portion of that meal, which is supposed to be for the priest and his family, by giving it to an outsider who isn't supposed to partake of it. And then finally, the last thing, which I'm not going to go through all the verses, but verses 17 through 30, you can see this over and over and over again, is if you offer up, just notice particularly verses 19 and 20, you shall offer of your own free will a male, notice this, without blemish, from the cattle, from the sheep, and from the goats. Whatever has a defect, you shall not offer, for it shall not be acceptable acceptable on your behalf. And so you see this principle in this section here, that we're not just supposed to examine ourselves as pastors, as priests, as servants of the Lord. We're not just supposed to examine those who participate in the worship. But we're also supposed to examine what is offered up to the Lord, the offering. They were responsible for making sure that, when someone brought their offering to the Lord, that, it was free from defect. We saw this over in Leviticus 1 through 5. When you bring that offering, the responsibility to make sure you bring your best to God. David would say, listen, I don't want to come to God's house and be empty-handed because he's been so good to us. I don't want to come empty-handed before the Lord. And so whenever you bring, though, you don't bring your second best or your leftovers to God either. I think this is part of why the Lord would speak through Malachi the prophet, you know, and remind the people, listen, why are you robbing God? Why are you robbing God? And you say, we're not robbing God. He says, well, you're not bringing the tithe into the storehouse. And so because of that, you know, you're going to experience judgment unless you get that right. Just prove me now in this. See if I want to open up the storehouse and just rain blessings down upon your life and devour, stop the devourer from eating your wealth that you won't bring to me. And so prophets have a responsibility to remind the priests. And they did that time and again. Isaiah did it. You know, oh, that someone would just shut the doors and I'm tired of this trampling of the house. People, they don't even come bringing their best to me any longer. They just pay lip service to me. We need to be mindful of that. Listen, when we bring, you know, I say, well, we're not bringing lambs. We're not bringing heifers, right? No, you're bringing yourself. I'm bringing myself every day to the Lord, right? And every day, I just give him my best, all that I am. I'm grateful Christ is the sufficient sacrifice for us. Amen? But clothed with his righteousness and trusting and resting in that sacrifice, God still wants you to give him your best. Don't go halfway with the Lord. He wants the best. Amen? It doesn't redeem us, but it is a sign that we're redeemed because he gave his best for us. Now, these motivations, just look at the last three verses, then we'll go 31, 32, 33. Why should you do this? Therefore, you shall keep my commandments and perform them. I am the Lord. You shall not profane my holy name, but I will be hallowed among the children of Israel. I am the Lord who sanctifies you, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord. Three times he says that, right? If you go back to verse 30, it's also there as well. I am the Lord. I am the Lord. I am the Lord. And know this about me. I am the Lord, and I've commanded it. This is the authority by which I've said everything tonight. And I'm reminded of everything tonight. God's spoken, and that's it. He has spoken. It's a commandment. It's not a, well, that's a good thought, Pastor Chris. I'm glad that's how you think, but that's not my opinion. It's not my opinion. It's what God says. He commands it. And he commands it because he is, as he says, set apart. He is hallowed. Remember when Jesus said for us to learn how to pray, what's one of the primary things we pray? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He's set apart, and so should we. And our worship should be that way as well. And why? What more motivation do I need? I was a slave, but I've been bought with a price. I've been redeemed. I've been set free, brought out of the land of Egypt. Now, I wasn't in Egypt. I was in sin. And praise God, I've been redeemed. I've been bought with a price. Just remember, he is the Lord. And let's never, ever forget that as we serve him. Father, I'm mindful tonight of my responsibility. Thank you for speaking to me today again. And so I can speak to your people and remind them of my responsibility, their responsibility. And Lord, may we be faithful to do that in worshiping you. Lord, I want to be, even as there's always been a remnant, those who are faithful and true to who you are and what you command. And Lord, may we live that way. God, may it be evident to others who come into the house of worship. They see something different about us because we're just obeying you and doing what you say. Thank you, Jesus, that your sacrifice was sufficient. Thank you that it was enough, and we rest in that tonight. But Lord, may we be mindful of it and give our best to you. You're richly deserving of it. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.